Good morning again, church. Thank you for leading us in worship this morning, Krista and Otis. It is good to think through the ramifications, the implications of the resurrection. It is an amazing thing that we celebrate this morning. What a glorious gift we have in it. And so as we turn to the word this morning, I invite you to open your scriptures to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 27. We're looking here at Paul's letter to the Corinthians as he explains to them why it is so important that Christ really did rise from the dead. Let me read the text for us again, 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 27, and then I will pray for us. And then we will work through the text together. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. And your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise if it's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then it is coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end where he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it's plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this is a glorious reality. Your resurrection from the dead was a part of God's plan from the beginning, and yet has set off a chain of events that the prophets could barely see into. Even in this passage, Paul compresses the timeline of history because there's just so much going on. And yet, even amidst that compression of the timeline, we are gloriously thankful to be living where we are. Lord, even during this time of tension and trouble and pandemic, we know that the resurrection gives us hope for this life and for the life to come. And so, Lord Jesus, be lifted up during this time. Help us to see your resurrection anew this morning in a way that helps us to worship you even more dearly than we did before. We pray these things in your precious name. Amen. So we come to this text. Paul is trying to help everyone in the Corinthian church and by extension, us now understand the gloriousness of the resurrection. But what's interesting, he doesn't start specifically with the resurrection of Jesus. No, he starts with something much more basic. As Christians, we believe in certain things. Certain things shape our worldview. And one of the things that Christians believe in is resurrection. It's central to the Christian faith. You see it in verse 12. He's dealing with the fact that there's some in the church who don't think that there's a resurrection of the dead, and yet still don't see the disconnect between that and saying Christ is raised from the dead. The Christian life is a very unique one. There are other religions which posit all other sorts of ideas about how life goes on. We as Christians do not believe in reincarnation, where we come back as something else. It's not a Lion King-esque circle of life where we're all trying to figure out what the next rotation might look like for us. We don't see history as a circle. We see it as a line that is going somewhere. But we do see it going somewhere. We do not believe in the hopelessness that we just all become dirt and that's it. No, Christians believe in the resurrection of the dead. We believe that in the timeline of history, death happens, but that death can get undone. And when death is undone, we are restored to a newness of life. We are not something completely different than we were before. We are still us, but we are transformed into something that can last for eternity. And so therefore the line of history keeps going, but it goes on changed forever through resurrection. So we do believe that the resurrection is central. And Paul in his argument here says we have to, because if we don't believe in resurrection of the dead at all, verse 13, then not even Christ has been raised. You can't put Christ in a separate category than everyone else when it comes to resurrection, because Christ was fully God and fully man. And so if he's going to rise, it means that men can rise. What would be the problem if Christ had stayed dead? Well, he points out in verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, then what I'm doing right now, it's worthless, it's vain. Just a bunch of hot air. And beyond that, your faith, what sustains you right now in Christ, is in vain because you're hoping in someone who's dead, who can't hear, who can't respond, who can't make things change for you. And he even says that the problem is not just with ourselves personally. We have claimed when we preach the good news of the gospel that Christ came and lived a perfect life and died a sacrificial death and rose from the dead, what we celebrate on Resurrection Sunday, when we proclaim that, if it's not true that the dead are raised, then we're lying about God. Verse 15, he says, we're misrepresenting him because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise if the dead are not raised. And so this issue about the resurrection of the dead is central to our ability to not only have hope, not only have faith, not only be able to preach the word, but to be honest people. And then he deals with another implication. If Christ has not been raised, verse 17, not only is your faith futile, but you're still in your sin. See, the consequence, the wages of sin, according to Romans, is death. And if the wages of sin are still being paid in death, then the full payment does not seem to have been made. Now, we know that when Christ died, he paid the penalty for sin. But in his death, burial, and resurrection, he now shows that it has all completely been dealt with. There need be no question in the mind of the believer as to whether or not my sins are truly forgiven. If he had died on the cross and stayed dead, we would wonder, did it really work? Did it take? Was he able to accomplish what he thought he was accomplishing on the cross? And the answer in his resurrection is yes and amen. Everything he set out to do, he did. And he did it gloriously. And his resurrection shows that even the power of sin and death cannot hold him. He highlights in verse 18 something that perhaps in an environment like ours today becomes even more crucial for us to understand. He says that those who have fallen asleep, which is another term for people who have died, he said those who have fallen asleep in Christ, so Christians who have passed away, if Christ isn't raised from the dead, then they've perished because their sin wasn't dealt with before they died. But if Christ has been raised from the dead, then they have not perished. We use terms like moved on, transitioned, gone to a better place. When in reality, what's really happened is they have experienced the joy that comes from being in Christ in a completely new and glorious way that they never could have before, and long for the day when we're all joined together in that heavenly celebration. Belief in the resurrection is central to the Christian faith. Belief generally in the resurrection of the dead, and belief specifically in the resurrection of Jesus. And then we get to verse 19. Verse 19 is sort of the summary statement of everything that could go wrong if the resurrection is not true. Verse 19 says, "If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." Brothers and sisters, the hope we have in Christ is not temporary. Hear what he says here. He's not saying that the only benefits to the resurrection are when Christ comes again in glory and we get to be with him in heaven forever. No, what he's saying is that there are benefits now. In the here and now, in this life, we have hope in Christ. But it is insufficient for us to only have hope in this life. If it's something that dies away, if it only gets us through now, it does not accomplish everything it set out to accomplish. Former Minnesota governor said at one point that religion was a crutch for, quote, weak-minded people who need strength in numbers. Now, on one hand, I want to say, well, in some senses, you're right that it's a crutch, because a crutch implies that you can't make it on your own and you need something else, and our faith in Christ is something that is central to us getting through things. But on the other hand, I want to say you're completely wrong in that analysis, because it is not for the weak-minded people who need strength in numbers. We don't find our strength merely in each other. We find it in God. It's not about the number of people. Romans 8:31 puts it this way. What shall we say then? If God is for us, who can be against us? We don't need strength in numbers. We just need the strength of one. God himself, who is for us in Christ. That gives us great hope in this world. But then we look to folks like Karl Marx, who made the comment that religion was the opiate of the people, or an opiate of the masses. What he was getting at in that is that he saw religion merely as some social construct to ease the pain of this pain-filled world. As if somehow we just needed a little drug to help us see things a little differently and ease that feeling inside of us of discomfort with pain and just sort of make it through with the drug of religion. But again, it falls flat because it implies that the religion is merely something designed for this world only. He He misunderstood what the faith in Christ that we have is for, what Christianity as a religion is all about, what our relationship with Jesus represents. It's not just hope in this world. It's not just enough to get us by. It's not just something that we feel so that we can make it another day. Now, the reality of it is we need hope for this life and the next. All of us need to come to some sort of understanding, some sort of conclusion about what it is that's really going on in the world, and what does death really represent? These are ultimate questions that have to be answered. And if Christ has been raised from the dead, the reason we're to be most pitied is because we've spent our whole life banking on something that gets us nowhere, that in the end merely suffices for a few years and dies off. However, verse 20 exists. You need to look at it, you need to read it, you need to celebrate it. Verse 20 says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Paul does not look at this and go, hey, I need to present this little argument about why it is that we believe this. Hey, we had all these eyewitnesses who saw it, and you know, here's the report from the Roman guard about how they were paid off. And all. No, he just says, it's a fact. He knows it. Everybody around him knew it. That's why he's writing. It's a fact. Christ rose from the dead. And therefore, we don't have hope only in this life, because if Christ can be raised from the dead, then he's the first fruits of everything that's coming next. And so our hope extends not just in this life, but in the life to come. And he gets into this very unique argument at this point about what's really going on when Christ dies and rises from the dead. I'll summarize it this way for verses 20 through 22. The death and resurrection of Jesus is the undoing of what went wrong in the fall. Let me say that again. The death and resurrection of Jesus is the undoing of what went wrong in the fall. Because immediately after stating that Christ has been raised from the dead in verse 20, and pointing out the fact that the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So he's saying, yes, people really did die. Jesus really did die. There were lots of people throughout history that have died. Christ comes back from the dead, resurrects first, and paves the way for all those who have died in him to join with him. And then he takes us all the way back to the book of Genesis. Verse 21, for as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. Paul lays this out elsewhere in the book of Romans. You can go back and read in there about his comparison between the first Adam and Christ as the second Adam. But he's making the case here not so much about Adam bringing in sin and Christ doing away with sin, but bringing up the fact that the wages of sin was death. Through Adam's sin, death came. For all humanity and for all earth, death came. And it is only by the resurrection of Christ that now in his death, Jesus dealt with sin. In his resurrection, he deals with death. I find this especially helpful for us in a time like we're in now. Now, it is true that every day, lots of people die in a normal environment. But we are confronted in a unique way. We can go to websites and keep track of numbers of people who are dying due to this specific illness. And death is a horrible thing. But we do not grieve as those without hope, because for those who die in Christ, his resurrection ensures theirs. The resurrection of Christ will undo all the damage that has been done. Verse 22, because we're human, we're all in Adam, We all die. But in Christ, for those who are in Christ, every one who is in Christ, all of them shall be made alive. This is no longer an end point. It is a point on our journey with Christ. So we have this central call for belief in the resurrection. We have a hope that is not temporary, but it is eternal because of Christ's resurrection. We have in it Christ undoing all the things that have gone wrong in the fall, all the pain and heartache that we feel now when death comes for those around us. He will undo all of that as part of what he is doing to finish up the mission that God has sent him on. The Father sent the Son to accomplish something, to make right all that was wrong. And he does it for us by changing what the first Adam did, and then he does even more. Look at verse 23 and following. He's fulfilling this order. He's the first fruits. He's going to bring about those who belong to Christ after that. And then this compression of the timeline, he rises. We got people that are coming all the way along that belong to Christ. And then at some point in history, the end comes. The end of not history totally, but the end of Earth's history in its current form. What happens then? Verse 24, he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. A glorious reality. What is coming is that Christ will rule over all. No rule, no authority, no power can stand against him. He, in verse 25, must reign. And he puts all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Not even death can hold him. It must be under his foot. Unable to stand, unable to thrive on its own, it is completely in subjection to him. And then he turns all that back over to the Father and says, all the work is completed now. All the restoration has happened. God promised this way in advance. Back in the Psalms, Psalm 110, 1 through 3, David writes, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. What will that look like? It looks like what we read for our call to worship this morning from Revelation, when the final trumpet blows. And there's a shout in heaven, loud voices crying out, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord, of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. They're declaring the fact that it was accomplished, everything was done in Christ, and he's turned it back over to the Father, and now the reign is forever changed. The elders around the throne fall on their faces and worship and say, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you've taken your great power and begun to reign. Even now, we can celebrate. He has begun to reign. His kingdom is not yet fully established everywhere in the world, but in the heart of every single believer, everywhere in the world, it is established now. Christ reigns in me. Christ reigns in you if you are his child. The gloriousness of the resurrection is partially expressed in saying this: dead men can't reign forever. But Christ is no longer dead, and so he reigns forever. That is the glorious thing that we celebrate today, that there are current implications for us in how we live, in hope, in expectation now, how we deal with heartache and suffering and death now. But we don't just hope in Christ for this life. We hope in him for eternity, because he is raised from the dead, and therefore all throughout eternity we can have confidence that nothing can stop him and we will be with him. If you're like me at this point, you kind of want to tell somebody. You got to let them know that it's this good. That it's not just something that sustains you a little bit, like a meal you eat and a few hours later you're hungry again and need something else. But this satisfies your soul for now and for eternity. You are satisfied in Christ and you want them to know that. And you look around and you go, oh, I wish that I could be out and declare the truth to others. Brothers and sisters, take heart. The phone conversations you have now with those around you, the ways in which you care for and greet those who you meet at the grocery store, who are working at the checkout counter, the way you interact with healthcare professionals when you talk with them. These are all ways we can express the goodness of the gospel now. And we long for the day when we can get back and tell others face-to-face, in person, sit down with them and the scriptures and walk them through it. Brothers and sisters, will you join me in praying? Praying for us to be ready, praying for the Lord to unleash us in a powerful way because of his resurrection, that we would have all the power that we need to be able to go out and proclaim the gospel in creative ways now and in full measure when we are able. Again, I wish that I could have you all here, that we could pray with each other side by side. Some of you probably long to be able to come up front and pray with a pastor, as we often do at the end of the sermon time. But we will continue to press on. The gospel is not stopped. The gospel is continuing in unique and powerful ways, not because of technology, not because of our ingenuity, but because Christ is unstoppable and he will reign forever. And so I will pray for us now and invite you to engage with each other as a community during the week and continue to press on in this glorious reality. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for the gloriousness of your plan. That you, in spite of our sin, did not just leave us to ourselves and leave us to the consequences of our behavior, but you planned in advance to send Christ to not only undo what Adam did, but to put all things under subjection so that you, Lord Jesus, can reign forever and ever, and we with you. So, Lord, we pray that we would know even this week your sustaining grace, that we would know the power of the resurrection, that we would encourage one another with it, and that as we reach out to others and talk to them from a distance, that we would be able to encourage them with the good news of the resurrection of Christ as well. Lord, thank you that you are not contained, that you are not stuck at home, but that your Holy Spirit can choose to work in the hearts of those who hear your gospel at all times. And so we put our great confidence and hope and expectation in you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all of this. In your name we pray. Amen.